What a joy and privilege and delight to be with you again. And I certainly do praise God for the tremendous music that you have in this church. I hope you appreciate it. Paul, that was absolutely fantastic. And I have one of Paul's piano meditation CDs, and I probably play it several times a week. Often use it in my devotions. And so 10th comes into my home with the music of 10th, and especially Paul's genius. And thank you to that wonderful orchestra and choir. And we'd like to bring you across to Africa just as soon as possible, all of you. And all of you too, why not? We'd love to have you come sometime, and indeed I hope you will. It's a great privilege for myself and a couple of my wonderful colleagues, Ebenezer Sekakane, who's been with me since 1962, so we're talking 44 or 45 years, and Ebenezer is here on this side, and I hope you can meet him. He can talk to you in Zulu and give you some Zulu clicks if you'd like to find out how that is done. And another of my colleagues, Paul Passaro, who is from North Carolina. Paul, would you stand too? Where are you? Oh, there you are, there you are, there you are. Okay, and Paul is coming out to Africa quite shortly to be the executive director of our new learning center. And you greet him. I know he would enjoy meeting you very much. And it's so great, as I said this morning, to come back here to a church that has stood by me since my student days. And back in the early 60s, that's 1960s, not 1860s. And it's so wonderful to have been supported in this way. And thank you for that encouragement that that you have been. I don't know whether you can match the encouragement I got once when I went to Australia, and a video had been shown in Australia about some of our ministry had been shown in the schools amongst young people, and I got a sheaf of letters from children, and some wonderful letters amongst them, and one of them said, "Dear Mr. Cassidy, we have seen your video about missionaries in Africa, and we are writing a letter to encourage you and the rest of the missionaries to do better." And I think, 10th, you have encouraged us to do better. And around about the same time, I got a letter from a little 11-year-old in Tennessee who also knew something about our work. He was equally succinct. He said, "Dear Mr. Cassidy, what is it like in Africa? Thank you for preaching about God. If you need any help, let me know." And yes, it's wonderful, Africa, and yes, we do need ongoing help, particularly of the prayers and pastoral concern that has come from all of you in this church. And the financial giving has been wonderful and very, very generous as well. We praise God for all that you have been to us, and we don't want to let you down as we press forward with our ministry at this time on the African continent. This morning we looked at the theme, the day of God's power, the church's ultimate opportunity. And the fact is that we are living in a time when God's Spirit is ready and available to move in power, and in many places is doing so. And this gives us as the church and as the Lord's people the ultimate opportunity to cooperate with the Spirit of God and offer ourselves freely and willingly to be used by the Lord in these times. And this, I maintain, as per the subject of our theme tonight, is life's ultimate privilege. It's life's ultimate privilege in the day of God's power to offer ourselves freely. And often when I look back on my 46 years nearly now of ministry, I just say to myself, it's privilege, 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 privilege. It's blessing and privilege all the way. And it's wonderful to be ministering in Africa. It's a very broken, fragmented place, as you would know. But it is also a place where people, in their hundreds of thousands, are offering themselves freely to the Lord. Some 25 to 30,000 people per day coming into the church, either by biological growth or more specifically by conversion. 1,500 new congregations planted every month. And the hearts of Africa, African people, are opened. I always found it typified when I think back to an experience of a mission we did in Blantyre, Malawi, one of the major cities of Malawi, a number of years ago. We've just completed a mission, incidentally, to the capital of Malawi, Lilongwe. We did 700 meetings in 1 week. I didn't take all of them, you'll be glad to know, but we took in a big team there. But when we did our mission many years ago in Blantyre, I remember, you know, we preached all over the city in marketplace and shops and factories and companies and garages and street corners and bus stops and wherever. One of my colleagues had preached at the bus stop, and there were 40 or 50 people waiting for the bus, and he preached, and then he said, "How many of you here want to give your lives to Jesus Christ?" And about all 50 put their hands up. So he said, "I don't think you know exactly what I mean. I'm talking about repenting, turning away from your sins, and yielding your life fully to Jesus Christ. How many want to do it?" And they all put their hands up again. He said, "I don't think you've got this clear. I'm talking about lifetime of discipleship and commitment and repentance from sin." And he said, "If you really, really want to do it, I'm going to ask you to kneel right here in the street on the pavement, on the sidewalk." And all 50 kneeled down. And as they were kneeling, the bus came up. And the bus stopped, and the driver honked his horn there and flapped the doors of the bus back and forth, and nobody got on. They just stayed on their knees. And the bus went off, and they missed the bus to town, caught the bus to heaven, and that was a wonderful happening. And about a week later, one of my colleagues was in Blantyre, and a fellow came up to me. He said his face was radiant with New Testament glory. And he said to my colleague, "Do you remember me?" He said, "No, I don't." He said, "You don't remember me?" He said, "No, I don't." And he said, "I founded Jesus at the bus stop." And you know, I've often thought, looked back on that, and I thought, that is Africa. That is Africa. That is a continent with whose hearts are open and ready to receive. And from Cape to Cairo, we find that. We find the Lord at work. We find the Lord generating in Africa a great movement of prayer. And it was amazing how a friend of mine, a businessman, a civil engineer, came to the Lord in consequence of one of our breakfasts, leadership breakfasts in Cape Town. And he just felt that God was calling him to call people to pray. Civil engineer in Cape Town. His name is Graham Power. And it wasn't a archbishop, it wasn't the moderator, it wasn't a cardinal, it was a civil engineer. He said, "I think we need to get together to pray for South Africa, pray for Cape Town." And he called for a day of prayer on May the 1st, 2001, booked a rugby stadium. 45,000 people turned out to pray. And a movement began called Transformation Africa. In 2002, there were 8 stadia. I had the privilege of preaching from Newlands Rugby Stadium, hooked up to 8 stadia. 330,000 people were in the prayer meetings. The following year, on the anniversary in 2003, May the 1st, we had 70 stadia in South Africa and 20 beyond South Africa, and 2.2 million people in the prayer meetings. In 2004, all 52 countries of Africa participated, and 4 of the islands offshore. There were 22 million people involved in the prayer meetings. In 2005, there were 200 countries worldwide participating. In 2006, 230 countries with 300 to 400 million people participating. It all began out of, curiously enough, out of broken and fragmented South Africa. Africa is a continent ready to pray. Tennyson said, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." Africa is a continent also where the Lord's people are ready in many different ways to come together. There's an amazing kind of a spirit of Christian togetherness. Not that there's not fragmentation and competition and stuff that you see a lot of in the West and so forth, but there's a great willingness and readiness to come together. And we find that the challenges of Africa, you know, thrust us together, because so often they are so great that unless we stand together, we aren't going to be able to cope. And so it was, for example, in the 70s that the huge Goliath of apartheid thrust us together. And in African Enterprise, we called a gathering called SACLA, South African Christian Leadership Assembly. And 6,000 leaders came together for a week. And as we tackled that huge issue, we had every kind of person there. One British leader said it was amazing. We had the fundamental, the sacramental, and the sentimental. The whole lot were there. And that was awesome. And then more recently, we found, as the challenges of South Africa have continued, that we needed to call the church together again. And once again, African Enterprise took the initiative. And in July 2003, we had 4,000 leaders together for a week. And we gathered to look at the new Goliaths which are on our horizon now and stomping across the place. HIV, AIDS, crime, corruption and violence, poverty and unemployment, sexism, racism, the crisis in the family, the loss of a Judeo-Christian moral base. And we came together and we began and ended each day in plenary, and then we had sub-conferences which ran, you know, throughout most of the day. One of church leaders, another of youth and schools, another of youth and students from universities, another of business and labor and agriculture, another of education, another of civil society, health and medicine, another of politics and government, another of arts, entertainment and media, another of science, technology and environment, another of community transformation, another of family issues, another of legal, justice and police. And all these different sectors and domains of the country, Christians came together and met and conferred to struggle with what we are facing. And I just want to say that there is in our continent an amazing willingness of people to offer themselves freely, to face the challenges, offer themselves willingly. And these, as I was saying this morning, are Kairos times. And I use that Greek word, which means a time of divine opportunity, very special time and moment of divine opportunity. And beloved, I want to say to you here in the United States, the issues and challenges before you are many and various. And the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe, needs to rise in these times to face these challenges. You have the slippage of Judeo-Christian moral and ethical values such as we have as well, the place of marriage here in the United States and family life and the home, even the nature of marriage is under question and under threat. You have the frightening and bewildering challenges of being world leaders at this time. You have the monumentally complex issue of resolving the Iraq conflict and exiting somehow or other with honor. You have an upcoming presidential election where the paradigms are shifting in an unprecedented way. You have the unfinished task of winning people to Christ, those who do not know him. And you have the epic and enormous scale challenge of the didactic challenge of discipling and getting the Christians of this country, especially evangelicals, to live lives of coherence and consistency with the faith that they profess. So these are enormous things that you face. And I want to say that this and more is before you, and churches like Tenth need to take the lead. Our Lord urged you and all of us as believers to be salt and light in the society. And salt is that which in the ancient world arrested decay. Light is that which dispels darkness. And he said that was our job to do that. And one of my modest conclusions after 46 years of ministry in Africa is that every church gets the country it deserves. And where the church ceases to be salt arresting decay, ceases to be light dispelling darkness, then you start to see decay and darkness in the society. And you can't blame it on the government, you can't blame it on the politicians or the Republicans or the Democrats or whoever. You can't blame it on those people and on the politicians, because the Lord said it was up to us to be the salt, up to us to be the light. So what a challenge, beloved, for you in these moments to be offering yourselves freely and willingly to the Lord. And I believe that in a nutshell, that as we think about that, it means offering to Him freely and fully all that we are. And then it involves offering freely and fully to Him all that we have. And these two things constitute, in my mind, life's ultimate privilege. Now think about them for a moment or two in turn. First of all, what does it mean to offer Him freely and willingly all that we are? In the story read in Luke 7:36-50, we see a broken and a shattered woman, a sinner they called her, probably a prostitute, coming to Jesus. So what did she offer Him? She offered Him her sinfulness. She offered Him her remorse, her repentance, her tears, her kisses of devotion upon His feet, her financial resources wrapped in the alabaster flask of ointment with which she anointed His feet. She offered Him her love, and Jesus noticed it in verse 47 of that chapter. He said, she loved much. She offered Him her faith, and Jesus said there in verse 50, your faith has saved you. And that, beloved, was a very full act of offering everything that she was, her sins and all, as well in all likelihood as everything that she had at that moment, in order to purchase that expensive ointment. And the outcome for her was threefold. First of all, she received forgiveness. Verse 48, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. What a wonderful thing to know forgiveness. I preached in a prison in Rwanda with 10,000 people in the space for 500, and many of those people had murdered up to 300 people. And I want to tell you, there is no greater privilege than to stand in front of people who have murdered 300 people and say, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And to see almost the whole 10,000 wanting to respond and to receive our Lord Jesus Christ and have their sins and their lives covered by the blood of Christ. She received forgiveness. And then she received salvation. Verse 50, Jesus says, there your faith has saved you. And when we give ourselves to Jesus and seek His forgiveness, we not only are forgiven, we receive salvation. Salvation, the most precious gift in all of time and eternity. And then in verse 50, it says that she received peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I wonder if there's somebody here and you say, oh, Michael, oh, if only I could find peace. I remember a student at university once saying to me, oh, for peace and purpose. But the beautiful thing to see is that as she offered what she did to Jesus, she got back so much more. That's always how He does it. We offer Him the bits and pieces that we have, but so much more comes back. And then when we look over past this precious woman and we come to the Macedonians, as referred to in the other reading, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 3 to 5, it says, they gave out of their extreme poverty in a wealth of liberality, not just according to their means, but beyond their means. Beloved, that's really quite something. You here in the United States, you've been blessed with means. That's one of the most awesome things that America has, and it's marvelous how generous you are, how God allows you to take on your hearts places that are so far away. But I want to challenge you with the scripture and to say, don't just give according to your means, but beyond your means, it says. That means a faith risk element in the giving and in your missionary pledge in this missions conference. And then the apostle says, but first of all, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 8, they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's a very comprehensive act of giving, beloved, to give ourselves. This is the first call upon us to give ourselves. A friend of mine had the privilege of witnessing to a Greek shipping magnate in Greece. He was a man who owned a great fleet of ships, and my friend shared about Christ with him. And at the end of the conversation, this gentleman was very impressed, and he said, "Do you think Jesus would like me to give him a ship?" And my friend thought for a moment, and then he said, "No, I don't think so." He said, "I think Jesus would like you to give him yourself. But of course he knows that if he gets you, why, he gets all the ships." And beloved, tonight I want to challenge you here in this missions conference that like the Macedonians, first of all, you give yourselves to the Lord. But then I want to say that if you give yourselves, you can't hold anything back. You give all the ships. In many ways, what we're talking about here is a whole arena of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because when we come to Him, we don't just come to Him as Savior and friend. We are to come to Him as Lord. And we bring our sinful selves. We bring our sins to Him. And we come to Him and we seek and we claim His salvation. We need to be saved. We need to come to our Lord for salvation. We need to give Him and present Him as that woman did with our sins. If there's anybody here and you've never received Christian salvation, reach out to Him tonight and say, "Oh Jesus, save me. I take you as my Savior. I surrender to you as my Lord. I open the door of my heart to you and I come to you. And I offer you my sinful soul and my sinful self. And I come to you." So that's part of what we are. We are hearts and souls and our sinful beings. We give it all to Him. But then there's something else. We aren't just sort of floating in space as souls and spirit and mind. We're also bodies. And when we give ourselves, we give our bodies. Romans 12:1, the apostle says, "I beseech you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and be transformed in the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that will of God, good, acceptable, and perfect." And to enter in for our lives into that will of God that is good, acceptable, and perfect, it starts out with a yielding of our bodies. You say, "Well, Michael, what does that mean?" Well, I think it means what it says. It means give Him your body. And of course, if He gets your body, He gets everything to do with your body. He gets you. He gets everything. I'd like to suggest sometime maybe you sit down in a comfortable chair in your house by yourself or lie on your back in your bed and give Him your body. Work up from the bottom of your body to the top. You give Him your feet and your legs to go where He wants you to go. You give Him your sexual organs that they come under His control and under His lordship. You offer Him your middle body, your stomach, womb, kidneys, liver, colon, lungs, heart, cardiac system. Give it all to Him. He'll probably take better care of it than you can. We give Him our chest, our breasts, our respiratory system. We give Him all of our whole middle body. We give Him our hands, our arms, to be used in His service. We say, "Lord, take my throat, my vocal cords, my tongue, my mouth, my lips. I offer it all to you. Lord, coming into my head, I give you my mind, my brain, my intellect, my spirit, my will, my emotions. I give you, Lord, my body. I give you my eyes in terms of what I see." You know, we live in a culture where we see a lot of things we shouldn't see. And I want to say, I'm a little bit sad about some of the stuff that emerges out of the United States in terms of your media and soap operas and some of the stuff hitting our films, explicit sex and explicit violence, and it's not an accurate picture, I don't believe, of the United States. But, You know, but all of that is really, really bad, and people can access porn and as they never could before, and we need to say, Lord, take my eyes. I'm dealing with a couple now where the marriage is coming unstuck because a man has got into internet porn. It's to do with his eyes. He doesn't just hit delete, he doesn't hit stop, he goes there. And our ears and what we hear. So when we give all that we are, we give our souls, the spiritual part of us, and we give our bodies and everything that goes with our bodies. It's a total yielding. Paul says, give him, present to him your body, a living sacrifice. And allow your mind to be renewed. And out of that you will find that will of God which is good, pleasing, and perfect. How tremendous. What a wonderful thing to give him all that we are, souls and bodies. And then also, beloved, we give him all that we have. And there are lots of things we have. For example, we have relationships. 2 Corinthians 8:4, the apostle here says they gave themselves to the Lord and to us. And to us. By the will of God. You know what that is? That's relational. That's relationships. They committed themselves in relationship to the apostle Paul and his friends. Beloved, I want to ask you, have you given him your relationships? Husband and wife, boyfriend and girlfriend, parents and children, children and parents, fathers, sons and daughters. Hey men, are you taking time with either those little people or those teenage people, that wonderful young son you've got, sir, and their precious young daughters? Are you getting time with them? I mean, this is what we have. These are our relationships we give them. Young people here, if you're single, you need to surrender. You need to give him, hand over to him your love destiny so that he would bring you to the right life partner if that is his will and purpose for you. It might not be. Some of the greatest contributions in all the world are being brought by single people. And you don't want to think, hey, singleness is a bad deal. Sometimes people rush away from singleness into marriage, and the marriage may not be right. I tell young people it's better to be single than wish you were. We need to bring those things and say, Lord, I give you my relationships. Any young people here, you're aspiring and hoping one day for God's life partner, that's something you hand to him. You hand him that relationship. Then you give him your job and your work. Brother Lawrence was a dishwasher in a medieval monastery, and he wrote a great classic called Practicing the Presence of God. And he washed dishes unto the glory of God. And beloved, you can be the butcher, baker, candlestick maker, but you can offer it to Jesus Christ. It's something you have, your work. You make it your offering. You give it over to him. A businessman in the Midwest was converted, and he put a sign up outside his shop in his store the next day saying, this business under new management. That's right. That's how it should be. We give him our job. We give him our gifts and our abilities. D.L. Moody was preaching one time, and a lady came up to him and she said, oh, you know, Mr. Moody, during your sermon you made no fewer than 35 grammatical mistakes. And D.L. Moody said, well, ma'am, I didn't get to go to school and college much. I'm sorry about that, but he said, such grammar as I know, I have given to Jesus Christ. We come and we give him our gifts, our abilities. And sometimes, you know, it isn't even so much our ability that he wants as our availability. To say, Lord, you know, here I am. And then I want to say, obviously, we give him our money and we give him our resources. So many of Jesus' parables deal with money. And it says here about the Corinthians that they gave money, they gave financially. In fact, they begged to do it. for the relief of the saints. They gave according to their means, beyond their means. As I said, there's a faith risk factor here. They gave out of free will. They gave for the relief of the saints. And then Paul says in his challenge there in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 8, you must excel in this gracious work also. I think this congregation is a great congregation, make no mistake. And it does excel in all sorts of ways in this way. But I want to ask whether you personally are part of that excelling in this gracious work. I want to ask you, beloved, whether you tithe, whether your pocketbook is on the line for Jesus Christ. I was taught within a couple of weeks of being converted to tithe. I used to have a pound, British pound, pocket money per week, and that meant I gave 2 shillings per week into collection, my little offering to the Lord at church. I was taught that within a couple of weeks of conversion. I've never stopped tithing ever since, and I have a testimony to the faithfulness of God. And I learned it once when I was a student in Paris, and I'd run out of money, and my subject was French, which was an academic disaster area for me. So I used to go over to Paris and try and sort of, you know, find some little garret where I could stay and mug up and work on my French and so forth. And I came to a point where I ran out of money and I had no more money. All I had in my pocket was a few francs, which were the equivalent of 2 English shillings. And I went to church on a Sunday and I had 2 more weeks to go in Paris and I'd run out of money. And so now as a collection bag began to come down the road towards me, I had a serious spiritual crisis on my hands. Was I going to part with 2 weeks still to go in Paris, part with my last 2 shillings? What would happen to me? And I remember saying, well, Lord, you gave Malachi 3:10, and you said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, said the Lord, and put me to the test, and see if I won't open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out such a blessing that you will not be able to receive it. That's what you said. You said, put me to the test. So I said, well, Lord, I'm going to put you to the test. And I took my last 2 shillings as a collection bag came, and I put them in. When the service ended and I was leaving the church, a little Scottish minister there said to me, oh, Michael, would you like to come to lunch? I said, oh, wow, would I ever like to come to lunch? I went and had a lovely lunch with him. He's such a gracious man. And then afterwards I went down, left his apartment, and I went down into the streets there by the Arc de Triomphe in Paris. I was stepping out into the street thinking, now what's going to happen to me now? I've got 2 more weeks to go. And then I heard a voice calling down from high up a 5th or 6th floor, Michael, Michael. And I went back, went up the stairs, and he said, come in here. He said, as you were going down those stairs, the voice of the Spirit of God kept speaking to me and saying, give that boy some food. Give that boy some food. I was a boy then. Now I'm a real old rascal now, but give that boy some food. He said, come into my pantry. And he got a huge big cardboard box and he filled it with groceries. I staggered off to my little garret where I stayed a little way away, hardly being able to carry this. I put it down on the floor and I began to weep and cry before the Lord. I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm never going to doubt you again on this issue of tithing. And I calculated what I'd been given in groceries, and it was about 400 times what I had put into the collection bag. And then just about a week later, I got a 10-pound note sent from my mother in South Africa. It had taken 3 or 4 weeks to reach me by post. And the Lord undertook. And I said, Lord, I am going to honor you in the arena of my finances. Doesn't mean it'll make me rich, but I my testimony, beloved, is he looks after one. I have a testimony of adequacy and faithfulness of God. And so I want to challenge you. I want you to do what the Corinthians, the Macedonians did in giving even beyond their means. And Paul said, you too, Corinthians, you too here, Philadelphians, you must excel in this gift. Go beyond what you can afford. Go beyond the tithe. The tithe is perhaps where it all begins. And I believe that it's a very good and accurate spiritual monitor of our spiritual lives, of what we do with our funding. And I want to urge you this year as you come out of this missions conference and you make, you know, pledges about what you are going to do. Just take it a little bit further, beloved. Just get into the arena of risk. John Wimber used to say that the word faith is spelt R-I-S-K. And I think that's true. Now step out in some risk. And I want you to come and to say, Lord, also as we close, that you would say, you would register the challenge that is before you to give all that you are as souls, hearts and minds, and all that you are as bodies and everything that is part of your body, and then all that you have, your relationships, job, gifts, money, resources, opportunities, abilities, all of that. What's your response? I want to close. I want you to do just 1 second. You see that South African flag there? It's a pretty flag. And you can see that why, in a sense, as it's hanging like that. I was speaking in a missions conference a couple of years ago in a church, and I made a challenge to people to offer themselves to the Lord and their resources. What would they do? How would they respond? There was a little 11-year-old boy. And as I was putting the challenge and as he was praying whether he would respond to the Lord in a new way, he told me later that he opened his eyes while he was praying and he looked up and he saw the South African flag and he saw that why. And the why for him stood for yes. I saw the why, he said, Mr. Cassidy, and why stands for yes. And beloved, as you look up at that flag, and that's my country's flag, I want that to stand tonight as we close. For yes, yes, Lord, everything I am, everything I have, whatever you want, however you call me to move for you in mission, yes, I'm available to you, Lord, dear Lord Jesus, yes. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, oh, we bless you that all the promises of our Lord Jesus are yes in him. Thank you, Lord, for the great yes to the human race as you came at Calvary, as you died on that cross, as you rose again, as you sent your Spirit of power at Pentecost. That was yes to the human race. And to those who would respond. And so, Lord, you call us tonight, different ones of us in different ways, different giftings that are in this church. Some of us feel we may not have a lot of abilities, but you call for our availability. We may or may not have a lot of resources, but Macedonians were in extreme poverty, but they gave, and they said yes. And so tonight, Lord, each of us pauses at this holy moment as we come to the end of this missions conference. And you are calling on us to do different things and saying, what is your response going to be? Dear Lord, from each of our hearts, we have only one appropriate reply. Yes. Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes. In your name I pray. Amen.